O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee at the close of a day, even Thy day, we can gather again in Thy house to worship Thee and to hear Thy word. We thank Thee, O God, for the blessings that the hearing of Thy word imparts. Lord, this is the word from which there springs the blessings of God. This is the word which is able to bless us and to make us rich without making us sorrowful. And Lord, we pray today that we might heed Thy word most carefully. Oh, that we might give attention to the words spoken, for they are the words of God. And we pray that, Lord, that might please Thee to draw hearts to Thyself. Oh God, we desire for the Christian a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. For the unsaved man or woman or boy or girl, oh God, we pray that You would draw them to Yourself. Draw them out of sin and out of rebellion. Draw them out of darkness. Draw them out of the folly that they are in at present, thinking themselves to be all right. Oh, draw them out of that false peace and false calm and false security, and bring them trusting and believing to the very feet of Christ. Lord, we're looking to Thee tonight to bless our gospel meeting. We pray that Thy word might go forth with power. We rejoice in Your blessings this day. We thank Thee, O God, for the great privilege of being able to meet in a place where the Word of God is preached without fear or favor. We thank Thee, Lord, for this morning and again this afternoon when we had this abundant opportunity. Lord, how often we have talked with people and written to people who live in the very same kingdom as ourselves. And, oh God, they pine for such privileges as we have. Oh God, to them it seems like paradise, what we take for granted, what sometimes is to us, Lord, and we must confess it, a tedious thing, is for them heaven on earth. Oh, that we might rightly value what God has preserved for us, and that valuing it, we might cry earnestly to God that this heritage may yet be preserved. Lord, there are many who would destroy the gospel witness in Ulster. There are many working against it within the camp. Many who would take the name of Christian tonight. And, oh God, they're going around and they're sowing the tares. They're seeking, oh God, to hinder Your work from within. But we pray for the defeating of Your enemies within and without, and that we might see a real breath of revival. Amen. Bless the mission in Balnamallard. Bless our brother McLean as he continues his visitation work and then comes to preach. Oh God, I pray that this man may enter into the labors of his hands, that night by night, oh God, he may see sinners brought unto the gospel and brought to Christ. God is able. God is able. And we're looking to Thee, Lord. Oh God, if our prayers are poor and weak, wilt Thou not at least take note that we're looking to Thee? We know Your will, Lord. We know Your will. We don't have to badger God into answering prayer, for He's more ready to answer than we are to ask. Oh, come. Come then, Lord. Come and visit this district. Visit homes, Lord. We think of them and we've prayed for them. We've named them again and again before Thee. And, oh God, at times we must confess. We find it rising up within us. No need or no good talking about them or praying about them. They're too hard. Oh, this is the voice of unbelief. This, Lord, is to You a most wicked thing. We pray You deliver us from such unbelief. And that we might pray believing. That we might pray looking forward with joy to answers. Oh God, save our neighbors. Those who have no time for the gospel. Oh God, may faith picture them joining with us in worship. May faith see them turning their back on their carelessness and sin. Oh God, may faith see united families. May faith see the devil on the retreat in Kilskerry. Oh, come, we pray. Pour out your Spirit then to this end. Grant your blessing upon us, remembering those who are unable to be with us, those who mourn and grieve, those who need your healing touch, those, who, Lord, who have just gone into hospital or are going into hospital. Oh, God, we pray that thou wilt have mercy, that, Lord, you would speak. For surely, Lord, you are speaking even through these things, even through sickness and affliction, Lord. You're speaking to us all, not just to those who are sick. Lord, it's sometimes not them that needs the message, but it is we who watch. Lord, speak to us all and humble us before thee. We ask of thee, remembering the minister's week of prayer, we would pray that the blood will be upon those gatherings. We would pray that the Holy Ghost will come down upon his own, and that there might be a humbling, Lord, a real working in our hearts, a bringing of us to the end of ourselves, a breaking of the power of the flesh. And, O God, may men come home from Kilskerry limping as Jacob limped. Oh, do it, we pray, Lord. Do it for your name's sake. Amen and amen. The 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, please. I want to preach tonight upon preaching the Gospel. That seems to be a bit of a theme today, since we looked this morning at the subject of the preacher. Well, we'll look a little more tonight at the message of the preacher than at the preacher himself. The verse 15 is my text. What a well-known verse it is. He said, "Unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said, "Unto them." You know, as I was even reading this here with you earlier in our service, I was thinking what wonderful mercy there is with God. When you think of them, that is the ones he is thus commissioning. Why, the verse before discovers for us the Savior rebuking them. He who is now commissioning them had but a breath before been rebuking them. Rebuking them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. You know, dear Christian, God uses the poorest of instruments. That's how the likes of me ever makes it, you know. Even into the fringes of the service of God. Oh, if we had to have great qualities of character, who could ever be used of God? For he are the best of men. Those who are owned by common consent, by the people of God throughout the ages, to have been the best of men, were men rebuked for unbelief and hardness of heart. It says in verse 14 that he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Oh, isn't that like us? Whatever we're going to neglect, we're not going to neglect our bellies. Whatever may be wrong with our hearts and with our souls, there'll be nothing wrong with our belly. These are the men who, when Mary Magdalene had come and told them, "He's alive," they'd laughed at her. They hadn't believed her. They believed not, it says in verse 11. And when others came, the two on the road to Emmaus, it says in verse 13, neither believed they them. Neither believed they then. And as they sat at meat, he appeared unto them and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Perhaps we see the wisdom of God in this.
For who is better able to speak to others about unbelief than those who have been victims of it? Who is better able to argue and grapple and seek to persuade those who are held fast by unbelief than those who in former times knew its heavy and cruel hands upon their hearts? It's one of the reasons, I'm sure, why God doesn't send angels to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel, you need a sympathy and you need an ability to empathize, to share with those to whom you're preaching. Oh, how the sinner will warm to one who says, "I know how you feel, for I was there. I stood where you stood. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me." No angel can say that. No angel knows what it is to be redeemed. But God has chosen those who have known the power of sin and been redeemed from it to be His messengers. And those who had been the victims of unbelief are here commissioned to go and preach the gospel. Our text again, He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." My division of the text is simple. I want us to consider tonight just what it is that we all should be engaged in. I know that this is a commissioning of the first apostles. I know that it particularly applies to those who are sent to be preachers, witnesses, and yet there is a sense in which it can be applied to every child of God. For every one of us are to witness for the Lord Jesus in this world. This was the dawn, as it were, of the gospel day. And like any master, at the beginning of the day, he gathers the workers around and he says, "Now here's what I want you to do today." And here the master gives us our commands for the day. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There can't be much difficulty, surely, arises in our understanding of those words. They're plain and simple. I want to preach upon them then. Quickly tonight, first of all, I want to speak about the significance of preaching. What is involved in preaching? What does this word mean? What does it entail? Well, the word preaching would suggest to us the issuing of a proclamation. I'm sure it ought to conjure up in our minds that view of the royal herald who went out before the king. And in days when the means of communication that we count common were not available to men, that royal herald would go to places where the population commonly would gather, marketplaces, etc. There he would make an announcement. And he would proclaim the will of his king. And that's what preaching is. That's what preaching is. It's a pronouncing, a proclaiming, a word from the king. Listen to the proclamation of the gospel. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound." That's the gospel message. It's a message of liberty to those who were the captives and the slaves of sin. It's a proclamation that through Jesus Christ, the cell doors are to be flung wide and the prisoner is invited forth to freedom and to liberty. Not bought, not earned, not merited, freely granted through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching. It's the issuing of a proclamation. I think, too, that it entails the opening of the Holy Scriptures. Not just the repeating of texts, but the opening of them. The displaying of them. The explaining of them. Listen to one of the master preachers who served the Lord. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Here is Paul pursuing his calling as a preacher. Verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica," where was the synagogue of the Jews. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." There's preaching. There's preaching. It says that he opened and he alleged. And those two words are key words in our understanding of this holy work. You see, it gives to me the impression of a salesman coming along. And he sets before his potential customers his case of goods. And he opens it. But that's not enough. Then he begins to take out each item and put it on display. That's what Paul was doing. Opening and alleging. I can't but help but think of a man who comes to our house about once a year. A man from Pakistan. An Asian man. And he comes along with a suitcase. I'm going to ask him his secret one day. Because you know he can open that suitcase and take out about 6 wardrobes of clothes. And he just goes on and on and on. You think there was a trap door under it. And he had delved down into some subterranean store. Because soon he'd have the room full of clothes all out of that suitcase. Oh, he's not content to come and say, "Would you like to buy?" But he gets in and he likes to get the case opened. And then he'll put it on display. One after another. One after another. That's what it is to preach. That's what it is to preach. Taking out the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holding up. See what Paul talked about? It says he opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Paul lifted up the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He lifted up the death of the Lord Jesus. He lifted up the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He lifted up the truth that Jesus is the Christ. And he held it up before them all. Truth after truth. Opening and alleging from the Scriptures. This is what it is to preach. This is what it is to preach. Let me just give you one other illustration or one other explanation of preaching, I think that we could do no better than to turn to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, where there are so many wonderful things said. It's one of those chapters just filled with the truths of God. The Lord Jesus tells us what preaching is in this chapter. He's talking to Nicodemus in the early part of the chapter, and he's explaining to him the way of salvation. Poor old Nicodemus, though he was a master in Israel, a doctor of the law, he knew so little about the things of God. And he's questioning and doubting. Verse 9, how can these things be? How can these things be? The Savior goes on explaining. And then he says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's what preaching is. It's a holding up of the Lord Jesus Christ and a calling of men's attention to him, a calling on them to look to him. Even as the suffering, dying Israelite, smitten by the poison of those snakes, we're told that there is an answer to you, the death that is fast approaching you. There's deliverance from the curse that has come upon you. And it is found in looking to that serpent that Moses has, by divine instruction, fashioned and fixed upon a pole and held up in the center of the camp. The word is, whoever will look will be healed. And Jesus says that's how it is. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is preaching. It's holding up the Lord Jesus. It's getting him right up above the gaze of the people, elevating him above every other thing, that men might have an unobstructed view of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I tell you tonight, look to him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This then is what preaching is all about. This is the business of preaching. But I want you to secondly consider from our text just what it is that is preached, the substance of preaching. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, we could give you many definitions of the gospel. Let me give you a simple one, setting before you the highlights of the great message. A preacher of the gospel is one, as he preaches, who tells first and foremost of cleansing for the unclean. Every man, every woman, every boy or girl who feels the uncleanness of sin, the gospel tells them there's cleansing. There's cleansing. Zechariah the prophet announced that in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Setting aside the prophetic aspect of that teaching, let me tell you that tonight there is for you here opened up a fountain of cleansing. Opened up, and it's in the house of David. For the Lord Jesus is great David's greater son. And flowing from the Savior, there is a fountain of cleansing. And tonight I say to you, if you feel your uncleanness, then the gospel tells you that there's cleansing through the blood of Jesus. But it tells us more than that. The gospel tells us that there's pardon for those who feel their guilt. Do you feel your guilt tonight? Oh, not everyone feels their guilt. Not everyone feels that they're sinful. Not everyone feels themselves to be under condemnation. It's true that everyone here tonight out of Christ is under condemnation. Everyone tonight is under a sentence of death. It is sometimes thought by men that sentence has not been passed, that the sentence will not be passed until the day of judgment. But that is not the case. That is not the case. The sentence has been passed. The day of judgment is not the day when God will pass a sentence, guilty or not guilty. The day of judgment is the day when God passes upon men who have already been sentenced the punishment that is due to them. You are condemned already. I can read to you from God's Word in the last verse of the third chapter of John's Gospel. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. The wrath of God abideth upon him. If you are a rejecter of the gospel, then you are under the wrath of God. What a solemn thought that is. May God the Holy Ghost bring home to your heart tonight, if you're not saved, how it is with you. While God may smile at the man beside you, while God may look in tenderness at the woman on the other side of you, if you're not saved tonight, God's wrath abides upon you. And it'll fall. It'll fall the moment your soul departs this life. When is that, you say? I don't know, and neither do you. It could be tonight. I hope it's not tonight. But I want to tell you, as God is my witness, if you're not in Christ, the wrath of God abideth upon you. You're condemned already. You're condemned already. That ought to rob every unsaved man of every smile, of every laugh, of every trivial thought ever again. Laugh. Laugh, he who may, within an hour be in hell. What is there to laugh about? What can remove that dreadful truth from the mind of a man? What can lighten that darkness? That I may in an hour be in hell, because the wrath of God abideth upon me. But the gospel tells us that for those who feel their guilt, there is pardon. There is pardon. There's no pardon for those who don't feel their guilt. There's no pardon for those who would question their guilt. There's no pardon for those who would deny their guilt. But there's pardon for those who are guilty. Listen to the scriptures. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man, through the Lord Jesus, there is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Do you feel your guilt tonight? Oh, I want you to feel your guilt tonight. Modern preaching. What a stupid exercise that is. The Times newspaper has, over a number of days, been making reference to some gathering somewhere in London, I think it is, where they are speaking about what makes good preaching, and they're about to choose the preacher of the year. He'll be somehow apostate, you know. some old apostate, some old windbag. There wouldn't no good preaching if they fell out over it. One man who was there lecturing, he was indicating how he didn't quite believe all that was in the Bible, and he wouldn't press it on anybody. Man, that's good preaching. That's good preaching. He says, well, these fellows don't issue doctors with certificates that qualifies them for practicing medicine. And do you believe in giving medicine? You do? Oh, well, I don't know if that's a good thing. If you didn't believe quite in treating everybody, and that'd be a good thing. You know, if you believed that a little sickness might be a beneficial thing, well, now we'd give you a certificate. But if you're all against sickness and doing your best to cure folk of it, well, we don't know whether that would really qualify you as a doctor. That seems to me the thinking of these fellows regarding preaching. They certainly don't want to make anybody miserable. I want to make you miserable, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to see you be miserable. The Bible tells us that He wounds us. He wounds us in order that He might heal us. He crushes us down beneath His mighty hand in order that He might lift us up. And my dear friend, if you don't feel your guilt tonight, you're a long, long way from God. You're a long, long way from hope. You're a long, long way from salvation. And you're very near to hell. But the sinner who feels his guilt, the sinner who can't even look up into the face of God, the sinner who can't even say a word other than God of mercy, that man, that woman, is near to salvation. For the Bible tells us there's pardon for the guilty. There's pardon for the guilty. What more? Why, the Scriptures tells us, and this is the message the preacher must proclaim, that there's righteousness for the unrighteous. There's righteousness for the unrighteous. How shall a man be just with God? Is the agonized cry of every soul that comes to see himself or herself in the light of God's truth. How can I be just before God? That was the cry of Luther, as he whipped himself and scourged himself in his Augustinian cell, as he climbed the stairs in Rome, vainly pursuing peace with God through penance. How can I be just with God? And that has been the cry that has gone up from burdened hearts throughout the ages. How may a sinner be just with God? I feel my uncleanness. I feel my wretchedness. I feel my filthiness. I feel my sinfulness. How can I stand in God's presence holy and accepted with Him? Well, the gospel tells us there's righteousness for those who feel their unrighteousness. Listen. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, listen to it, the righteousness of God in Him. There is no righteousness acceptable to God other than the righteousness of God. No acceptance of some second-rate righteousness. You've got to be as holy as God if you're going to be accepted by God. Do you understand that? You've got to be as spotless as God Himself if you're going to be accepted by God. Well, the gospel says you can. How? Jesus Christ was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Don't you see it? He took our sinfulness, our wretchedness, our impurities, our filthiness, and He took our place and He died, that we might have His righteousness and take His place and be accepted in the Beloved before God. That's what the gospel proclaims, men and women. There is righteousness for those who feel their unrighteousness. Furthermore, there's peace for those who know no peace. Peace for those who are troubled. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man by nature has no peace with God. That's why man by nature will not think of God. Why is it such a difficult thing to get folk in under the sound of the gospel? Because the gospel is going to open up an awful wound. Open up something within the mind of men and women which they are striving day and daily to keep closed and sealed. A recognition that they have no peace with God. They are the enemies of God by wicked works. They are at war with God. And God Almighty has thundered forth from His throne, "There is no peace with the wicked." And men don't want to think about that. And they don't want someone to come along that's going to trouble their mind with thoughts of that. So they don't want the gospel. They don't want the gospel. But God gets the victory over them, you know. I didn't want to think about the gospel coming up now on 31 years ago. I didn't want to think about the gospel. I did my best not to. But God got the victory. And am I glad of that, my friend? God made me to think about it. About it in the strangest of places. I thought about it in pubs. I thought about it in dance halls. I thought about it in picture houses. I thought about it, my friend, even as my mouth was speaking the vilest language. I thought about it when I was engaged in that which had nothing whatsoever to do with God, but must have been abominable in His sight. In my mind, there many times was the thought, "You have no peace with God." Oh, bless the Lord for His strivings with sinners. Is He striving with you, my friend? Is He striving with you? I was saved through a verse that told me this much: "My spirit shall not always strive." I never met a preacher before I was saved. I never listened to a gospel sermon that I can say I recall. I don't really think I would ever have sat through a meeting like this before I was saved. I know I wasn't. I didn't. But though there was no preacher around, I knew what that verse meant. I'd never seen it before. Didn't know it had been in the Bible. Didn't know, indeed, much of what was in the Bible. But as I heard that word quoted to me, I knew what it meant. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Gee, you'd be pretty dumb now if you didn't understand what that meant. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Sure, that's plain what it means. And I knew God is striving with me, but He's going to stop. He's going to stop. And when He stops, that's me lost. I might live another 50 years, but I might as well be in hell, for I can't escape it, because God has stopped striving with me. My friend, will you take note of that tonight? If God is striving with you and you are resisting His strivings, will you please take note that that which perhaps you would wish to happen, if it happens, you're lost. If God does what you wish He would do, namely, leave you alone, you're lost. You're lost. You're lost. Lost forever. Oh, tonight, if God strives with you, don't resist. Don't resist. And as He tells you that you're His enemy, you're engaged in warfare against Him, you trample His word under your feet, you despise the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and recognize that those indeed are your sins and your crimes, you're a sinner, and you have no peace with God. But the gospel tells you that there is peace for you. There's peace for sinners through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. As soon as my all I ventured upon the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit ministered peace to my soul. Peace to my soul. Like that anxious Israelitish father long, long ago, hastening to obey the command of Moses, which was the command of God. He took the blood in the basin and he went to the doorpost and dipping in the bunch of hyssop, he sprinkled it on the doorpost and upon the lintel, right round. And then he had peace. Now, he says, I'm safe. Now my family's safe, for we're under the blood. You have no peace if you're not under the blood of Jesus. No peace, my friend. May God bring that home to you. Let me just say one last thing. If we're going to preach the gospel, we have to tell men and women that there's life for dead sinners. There's life for dead sinners. You see, if you're not saved, you're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. Oh, physically very much alive. Yes. The old flesh within you is very much alive. It's got a full appetite. Can't get enough of the world. Night after night. It craves for more and more and more and more. Oh, yes. You're alive that way. But you're dead to God. Dead toward God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "You hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's what the gospel proclaims. There's life for the dead in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just close by drawing your attention to what our text says about the subjects to whom the gospel is sent. Who are we to preach to? And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's a glorious, all-comprehending verse or command. It encompasses all. Into all the world, every creature. Every creature. Two things I would draw your attention to from that statement. First of all men must need salvation. There mustn't be one that doesn't need it, otherwise the Lord would not have sent His servants to them all. There wasn't a man that they would meet but would need salvation. No exceptions. No exceptions. All need salvation. Therefore, all must be preached to. Let every member of our church take note of that. We have a mission coming up in our own building here in this building. And round about us, there are neighbors. And if you're like me, then almost mentally you'll be stroking off some folk and saying, well, it's no good going to them. But the very argument that would suggest to us that we should not bother with them is in actual fact an argument why we should bother with them. Because the very reason that we feel we shouldn't bother with them, this disinterestedness, this opposition to the gospel which they've shown in the past, why does that not indicate that they are sicker of sin than others? That their wretchedness is even worse than others. And they should be right at the top of our list. Now God help us to live by that in the next week or two. Doesn't matter how many times we've been run from the door. Doesn't matter how many times we've been cursed. Sure, half time didn't we deserve it, I suppose. But let us remember, Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Because all men need salvation. I don't want, and I know you don't want, one person from this district to stand up and say, you never bothered about me. Never bothered about me. One reason why, you know, I like us to use the postal service whereby literature is brought to every home. There's people living in this district that we don't even know. We don't even know they are there. But at least we'll have reached them with the literature. But it would be nice to call personally too, at least to as many as we can. And I might say to the congregation that that's what we hope to do in the immediate area. We're sending literature out round Drumore and Trillick and Irvinstown and Ballymarnock. But right round here, we're going to try and visit our neighbours. We'll take a few nights before the mission. We'll gather here. We'll organise ourselves into teams of two or three, and we just go out. Let's go and tell our neighbors of Jesus, the mighty deceiver. For he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. It tells us that all men need to be saved, but furthermore, I think I can say that it tells me that all men may be saved. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. This is a doctrine that undoubtedly we find ourselves in difficulties understanding. You see, I believe that God has an elect people. I believe the Lord Jesus died for that elect people. And I believe that every one of his elect shall be in heaven. But I also believe that if words mean anything, the Lord Jesus tells me to go to every man and address every man with a sincere message of salvation and tell him that if he will come, he'll be saved. Now you may say, well, I have an intellectual problem. Well, bury your intellectual problem. I believe the gospel. I believe it when it speaks of predestination and election. I believe it. I believe it when it says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. And if my little pea brain has a problem with that, well, there's just a malfunction in my wee pea brain. There's no problem with God. No problem with God. Why should I line my mind up against God's mind and say, oh, you've made a mistake. My mind tells me there's a mistake here. I think the mistake's in our mind. We just can't understand. We can't grasp. We can't see it. But we can believe it. And I'm telling you now that if Jesus Christ sends me to every man to preach the gospel to him, I don't believe he's telling me to say to some man, well, just put on a show, just pretend to him that he can be saved, because he really can't be saved. No, I don't believe that. I come to my Bible and I read in Luke's Gospel where the Lord Jesus looked down upon Jerusalem and he wept over that city. He wept. And the word in the original says that he shook with weepings. Great, heartbreaking, heaving sighs and lamentations as he cried for Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, and you would not. My dear friend, I can but believe in the sincerity of our Savior. There was a genuine opportunity given to that city to obey the gospel, and it refused it. Now, in the mystery of God's election, I know that our minds will ponder and puzzle, but I accept what I read by faith. There is in the gospel a message for every sinner. There is in the gospel a hope held out for every sinner. There is in the gospel, I tell you, pardon and salvation presented. And the gospel is that whosoever will come and drink of the waters of life freely. You may be saved tonight, my friend. That's what this word says. You may be saved tonight. Will you come? Go ye into all the world. My job to go. It's your responsibility to come. To come to Christ. Oh, will you come tonight? Will you come right now? Right now. Will you come to Christ and call upon Him for salvation?